Faith, fact, or farce? And the more I got to thinking about this last night after I sent out the teaser, I don't know if you got the teaser out or not, but I decided I was going to change it for today. And the name is What a Time to Be Alive. I think that's going to be a little more appropriate. And Zach's not here, so I can say it. Let's have a word over the word, and we'll get into the word. And this is going to be really exciting. Some of you that have been here for years heard me touch on this subject about 4 years ago. Very particular reason that I'm revisiting it today, and I love the topic. But there's a lot of new stuff today, even if you've been with me when I've talked about this before. But the majority of you have never heard what we're going to talk about today, and I'm telling you, if you'll pay attention, you're going to walk out of here with some things to contemplate. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the evidence that you've put all around us. You don't leave us lacking intellectually, Lord. If we don't want to believe in you, it's because we choose not to. You're everywhere. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I ask you to move through me. Fill my heart, fill my mind. Don't let me get in your way. Let your word be spoken powerfully. And I ask people, Lord, Holy Spirit, just reach and let people seriously, just open-mindedly hear what you have to say. No bias either way, Lord, and it'll change us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. All right. I've had times in my life, I'm going to ask you guys, have you before, have you ever told yourself, reading these Bible stories, and said, you know, if I had lived back then, I wouldn't have problems believing either. If I could have seen that. Has anybody ever felt that way? Honestly, if I'd seen Jesus heal somebody, I'd have been okay. Hey, breaking the lesson. Can you control the thermostat from back there? Can you drop it a few degrees? I know with my bald head, if I'm hot, you guys are dying. So, all right. Many times I have thought, as I was reading Scripture, wow, man, if I could have seen that, if I could have been there, if I could have experienced Elijah calling fire down from heaven, you wouldn't have a problem with me. If I could have seen Jonah spit out of a fish, you wouldn't have had a problem with me. Well, today I want to take a look at a historical occasion, which is about to occur in our lives, that shows, listen to me, listen. One, it shows undeniable proof that God is real. And I don't say that lightly, okay? I don't. But two, not only does it show undeniable proof that there's got to be something to this God guy, but also that he is much closer to coming home than any of us really believes in our heart. And there's a reason that I chose to talk about this today. Does anybody know what the 14th of this month is going to be? Next week. And if I get to do the surgery, I'm not going to be here with you next week. And so that's why I had to be sure to cover this today. Okay? Next week, on the 14th of the month, is literally going to be a moment that we can mark down in mankind's history, biblically important. And that is to the day, exactly 70 years since Israel has become a nation. And I'm going to tell you why that is very important today. Okay? But May 14th, 1948, it was decided and they began their journey back to their homeland after being without a home for over 1,900 years. And we're going to see why that's so important and why that says so much. And there's nothing I'm going to say today that has to be read into or twisted. It's just, it is what it is. So you just listen with an open mind and then you go back and read it and you decide whether it's God speaking these things or not. As believers in Christ, there was no way, whatever I was planning to preach today after I really realized what it was, and I'm not going to be here next week, for me to bypass this and not talk about what we're going to talk about, because I'd be missing the chance literally of a lifetime, of a millennium. So buckle up and listen close, and I think you're going to like it. For the sake of time today, I'm going to explain very briefly why Israel is so important. How many of you guys, even if you're not Christians, you know Israel is very important to Christian beliefs, okay? Let me show you why Israel is so important. You got to know that to understand how this is going to fall together. Early on in God's pages, God chose the Israelites way back, okay? We're talking 1,400 years before Christ. God chose the Israelites, and he didn't choose them because they were awesome or numerous or super intelligent. He chose them because they were little to nobody. They were the smallest tribe. There was nothing significant about them. They fumbled all the time. I ought to give you hope, okay? He chose the Israelites, and he told them, hey, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to use you to bring my word into the world, and eventually I'm going to use you to bring my son, my Messiah, into the world to save the world. So he told the Israelites real early on, I'm going to use you in a really big way through history. All right? Now, and they were, at this time, they had just come out of Egypt. They were a bunch of slaves, didn't even know how to live, didn't even have their own country yet. And God said, I'm going to use you. All right. Now, before they even became a nation, listen close. This, I'm going somewhere. We're going down the road, and everything I'm telling you is going to be like, oh, in just a minute, okay? So, before they even became a nation, when they were just a bunch of ragtag nomads living in the desert, getting ready to head to this country that God was going to give them, God told them even then, 1,400 years ago, he said, you're not even a nation yet. But when you do become a nation, you are going to hurt me and rebel against me so badly that when you do, I'm going to have to put the bust on you. I'm going to have to crack down on you. And listen to what he says in Deuteronomy through Moses to the whole nation of Israel before they even become a nation of what's going to happen sometime in their future. Deuteronomy 28, 62. Now listen close. Though you become as numerous as the stars in the sky, few of you will be left because you would not listen to the Lord your God. Just as the Lord has found great pleasure in causing you to prosper and multiply, the Lord will find pleasure in destroying you. Listen close. You will be torn from the land you are about to enter and occupy. Stop. They hadn't even gone there yet, right? He's saying, I'm going to do awesome things. And I'm going to give you this land in ways you know it was me. And he does in crazy ways. But before they get there, he says, I'm going to have to tear you back out of this land one day because you're going to mess up. Okay? You'll be torn from the land you're about to enter and occupy. For the Lord will, listen close, scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship foreign gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known, gods made of wood and stone. There among those nations, listen close, you will find no peace or place to rest, and the Lord will cause your heart to tremble, your eyesight to fail, your soul to despair. Man, this is gloomy. All right? Your life will constantly hang in the balance. You will live night and day in fear, unsure if you will survive. In the morning you will say, if only it were night. And in the evening you will say, if only it were morning. For you will be terrified by the awful horrors you see around you. Now, don't you just feel enlightened? Let's pray and go home. That's pretty gloomy, right? He says, one day you're just going to mess up so bad that I'm going to run you out of your country and you're going to live in fear every day of your life. Now, I want to read one more thing to you because 1,400 years later, Jesus steps on the scene. And this is what they were talking about. Listen close. He was talking about how you're going to turn your back on me. It's when Jesus, his son, comes literally, physically to the earth. When Jesus comes, proclaims himself to be who he is, the nation of Israel, who's supposed to be looking for him, they rejected him. So Jesus, in heartbreak, was crying when he told them. Jesus was pretty awesome like that. He repeated back what Moses said and added to it. And what he's basically, what I'm getting ready to read to you is Jesus says to that group, you're going to reject me. And God the Father told you about this 1,400 years ago. And when you do, within this generation, terrible things are going to happen. And you're going to be scattered just like he said. Now watch what Jesus says. Luke 21, 20. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. Let those in Jerusalem escape, and those outside the city should not enter for shelter. For those will be the days of God's vengeance, and the prophetic words of Scripture will be fulfilled. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for mothers nursing their babies. And Jesus, listen to me. We think, oh, Jesus is so wrathful, God's so wrathful. Jesus, the words used, he cried when he told them this, and it wasn't a tear. He was weeping. He was broken. He didn't want this. He's saying, if I could do anything to make you not let this happen, I would. But you just rejected me, okay? So, pregnant women and their mothers nursing their babies, for there will be great distress in the land, wrath upon the people. They will be brutally killed by the sword or sent away as captives to, read it with me, class, all the nations of the world. And Jerusalem will be conquered and trampled down by the Gentiles until the age of the Gentiles comes to an end. Does anybody know who a Gentile is? A Gentile is someone that's not a Jew. That's all. It's not a bad word. It's just saying Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles. All right, now, Matthew 24, he adds one more thing. Jesus adds one detail, and you think, why would he say that? But it's so cool that he does. If you listen, say booyah. Booyah. All right, there's one more thing that Jesus adds in Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, they want to talk about how beautiful the temple is. Listen to what Jesus says. But he answered to them, you see all of these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And this was one awesome structure. This is one awesome temple. Now, so let me put this together and tell you what Moses said and what Jesus said in a nutshell, modern English, and then we're going to go on. He said this. Jesus said, when you reject me, the Messiah, God will cause you to be completely devastated. Now listen. Those of you who survive the onslaught that's coming, if you survive, you're going to be driven out of this land, your homeland, and you will not be allowed to come back. You will never have a homeland again. It would be like the communists coming over here and literally destroying half of this nation and the rest of us. They make us leave for fear of our life, and we can never step foot back in North America again, or they'll kill us on sight. Okay? So they're scattered throughout. And this is what he says. Now, that's crazy enough. Listen to me. It's one thing to say you're going to get beat down. The nation's going to come along and they're going to kick your hiney in war. That's one thing. But now listen to how specific and weird this prophecy is. Not only will you get beat down, but you're going to have to leave and be scattered amongst every nation in the world. That's a pretty weird, pretty hard prophecy to fulfill. I mean, what are the chances of that? And then he says, and when you go, you're going to be treated poorly. You're going to be persecuted. Listen, he says, everywhere you go from that point on, you're going to be treated so badly, you're going to fear for your life in all the countries that you live in. And then he says this, and when I destroy your temple where you supposedly worshiped me, it's going to be so complete that they will never find, when they go back and look at the ruins, even one block on the other, which again is a big deal. Especially on a structure that big. We have structures from much before then that are completely intact that you can go visit today, much less one stone on another. So those are a bunch of weird prophecies that would be hard to fulfill. Now listen, we talk about, oh, I wish I had been there so I could have seen this or seen that. We have the luxury of living in a point in time. We can look back on those prophecies and so many more things I'm getting ready to show you. And we can decide through actual history, things that we can read absolutely as sure as I'm standing in front of you, as to whether or not these crazy prophecies happened or they didn't happen. And it has nothing to do with trusting Christian writers. It has to do with history, right? And if Jesus Christ himself based the belief on whether he was the Messiah or not on these crazy prophecies that are really hard to come true, it'd be very interesting to see. We can look back. What does history say about these prophecies? And this is just the tip of the iceberg. Now let me show you how this played out. History tells us, for those of you that have studied world history, that in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus. Now 70 AD, Jesus Christ died between 30 AD and 33 AD. So just 40 years after. Titus rolled in. Jesus said, hey, don't cry over me. Cry over your children, because your children are going to see something terrible happen. And they did. Titus, the Roman general, rolled in. He crushed Jerusalem. They burned the temple. This is in history. Now listen close. When they burned the temple, there was so much gold in the temple that it melted in between the crevices of the blocks. And there was only one way to get all the gold back that melted. Guess how it was? The Roman soldiers were instructed to take every single block of the temple apart to retrieve all the gold in between the blocks. And the temple was completely taken apart. That's why you can't find a hint of it today. And the Dome of the Rock was built where the temple used to be, because there wasn't one stone, not one stone standing. And by 135 AD, there was a proclamation made that says, if you ever find a Jew living inside the borders of Israel again, kill them on sight. And the Jews, from that point on, 70 AD, never had a homeland again. They had to live in all other countries. Now, how many of you have ever heard the term wandering Jew? How many of you realize that anti-Semitism, the prejudice, and you can look this up anywhere, most of you already know it, the prejudice against Jewish people is the number one biggest, strongest, longest-lasting prejudice against any single race of people ever in history. And right now, it's at an all-time high that it was since right before the Holocaust. In the Holocaust, we saw how they lived. But besides the Holocaust, everywhere they've ever gone, they have been labeled the wandering Jew, the ones who were not trusted. You can read in history, there have been great studies done for years asking the question, secular studies and social structures, why were the Jews always blamed and hated for everything? So ever since Jesus' time, 70 AD, up until just recently, the Jews had no home. They were hated, persecuted, hunted with extreme prejudice to be destroyed. And we know that. And if you don't believe it, go see the Holocaust Museum today. Now, and if here's the other thing. I want you to just watch the headline news. Where does the whole world come together to vote over anything today? The United Nations. I want you to just watch the headline news, forget what old Dougie said, and see how many votes go against Israel with the entire world involved with extreme hatred and prejudice. Everything goes against Israel. And I don't care if you believe me or not. I'm giving you information I want you to go check out. I could care less. Because if you go check it out and you see that it's true and it has nothing to do with Christian data, then it'll hit you in the face and you'll be, oh my gosh. The Israelites are right now, today, in the United Nations, totally hated by most nations. So far, here's what we've got. There were some crazy, unusual predictions made about the nation of Israel. Rarely does a nation ever get completely evacuated from their home, never to go back. And if they do, you know what happens? They lose their identity, they lose their religion, they lose their language. Do we have the Hittites today? No. Anybody, any structure, any race, any country that was dissolved and lost their homeland, they just fade away. The Jews were dispersed, just like they said, which was crazy in itself, to the whole world, just like was said. And they have maintained their religion and their identity for almost 2,000 years. In spite of being hunted to be exterminated with extreme prejudice the whole time. And we can see that today, can we not? Now, let's go on. That alone is just scratching the surface. But with those kind of, listen to me, focus here. With just those crazy prophecies about one nation in one time, when any one of them, as weird as they were, could have gone wrong and we could take the whole Bible and just throw it away. Does it already let you know that, okay, there's something here I need to stand up and watch for a minute because any of this could have disproven the Bible, but every bit of it's happened just the way he said for 2,000 years. Can you go with me that far? All right, now let's go on. Before I tell you what did happen, I'm going to tell you what should have happened. Just like we just said, never has there been a nation to maintain their identity, to maintain their religion, to maintain their language. And this country has held on to everything. Now, this is where it gets awesome. And this is going to go deeper and deeper and crazier until you, if you will listen, you're going to finally step back and say, good gravy, there's no way that that's an accident. Okay? Now, as amazing as these prophecies were, long before, again, this is how Jesus works, okay? Before they became a nation, he says, you're going to become an awesome nation one day. And after you do, I'm going to have to put the smack daddy on you. And then in the same prophecy, he says, but no worries, because after I put the smack daddy on you, I'm going to come back and this is how it will end. So what he did 1,400 years before Christ is he gave them the entire plan for what would happen to that country and what would happen with every country surrounding them in detail. So if he gives that much information, 1,400 B.C., and we're now living 3,400 years later, it'd be kind of easy to just knock holes in that and say there's no God, right? Unless it was all true. So now let's see what he said. Let's go back. Listen to how he said, even before he put the smack down on them, 1,400 years before Christ, how he talked about they would be resurrected. Isaiah 11, Old Testament, verse 12. Excuse me. He will raise a flag among the nations and assemble the exiles of Israel. He will gather the scattered people of Judah from where, class? The ends of the earth. Listen to this one, Ezekiel 37. I could give you so many of these, but I'm just going to give you a couple because I want you to see the details. Then he said to me, son of man, he's given him a vision. And the vision is a bunch of dead, dry bones, and it's the nation of Israel where they've been scattered throughout the whole world until they dried up and they're just nobody. Okay? It's a vision. Now here's how the vision ends. These bones represent the people of Israel, and they are saying, we've become old, dry bones, and all hope is gone. Now give them this message from the sovereign Lord, O my people. I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. I won't reunite you as a country under the great old United States of America. I won't reunite you as a country in another country somebody gives you. I will one day bring you back to the land where they forbid you to come, and I'll plant you back right where you came from. Okay? That's another crazy prophecy. When you've been told by the commanding armies, get out. If you show up again, I'll kill you. And now it's been 2,000 years and you still don't have a homeland. The chances of you getting back to that same piece of land would come to what by this point? Just about zero. It's never happened before in history. Verse 13, when this happens, this is why he says it. He says he knows it's impossible. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I'm the Lord. I'll put my spirit in you and you will live and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You will see that I have done everything just as I promised. Oh, the Lord has spoken. Now we're going to cover this and we're going to go deeper and deeper. And before long, it's not just going to touch the nation of Israel. We're going to all be drawn into this, okay? But I'm letting you see the path. So I want you to stay with me. If you'll stay with this thought process, it's going to blow you away. All right? I'm going to give you one more. Here is why the 70th anniversary of Israel is so important. Listen to when this resurrection as a nation was supposed to take place. Now, when did they get dispersed? Was anybody listening? 70 AD. You rock, yo. All right, so now we're going to see when they came home. And somebody, after they left, shortly after they left, they didn't just roll in and have a great party. The land dried up and became desolate, so nobody lived there. Well, is that true? Well, let's find out. Let's finish that. They've long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Number one, the big key is it will happen in the last days. He says when Israel comes back, he said it'll be many years before you come back. And when I took you out, your land turned so desolate, nobody wanted your stinking land anymore. But I'm going to bring you back in the last days. So he set up an impossibility for them to come back. It's never happened before in history, even in a couple of hundred years. Now it's been 2,000 years, and it's an impossibility. But he says, I'm going to do it, and I'll bring you back to a desolate land that's no good anymore, to the exact same land that you left, and I'm going to do it after many years, and it'll be a sign that you're in the last days. Are you with me? All right. Did you get all that? Do you understand? I didn't make that up. That's what we just read. All right? Jesus makes one more statement here, and it's pretty awesome. The fig tree. Anytime Jesus talks about a fig tree, he talks about Israel. You guys remember the story when Jesus is walking along with all of his disciples and he walks up on a fig tree and he says, hey, you're supposed to have figs this time of year. Because you don't have figs, I curse you. And then the fig tree died. You're thinking, man, Jesus hates figs, right? So here's what it was. Always in Scripture, even in the Old Testament, the fig and the fig tree represented Israel. What he was saying to the disciples was, I show up, and you should have fruits on you. You should accept me. You should know who I am. I finally show up in the fig tree, Israel. You don't even recognize me. You have no fruits to show me. You're not worshiping me. You don't recognize me. Because of that, you will be cursed, talking about the fact that they're going to be exiled. You see how the story, what it means. That's what it meant to them. Okay, so who does the fig tree represent? Israel. All right, now with that said, listen to what Jesus says here. And I just pressed the button like something was going to happen. Ooh, it did happen. Matthew 24, if you can get to it, you're awesome. Matthew 24, 32, listen close. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. Who's the fig tree? Okay. As soon as its branch, and he just finished talking, the whole chapter is about, hey, you guys are getting ready to just get destroyed. Okay, that's what he talks about. And then he says, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branches become tender and put out leaves, you know summer is near. So also when you see all these things, know that he is near at the very gate. Truly I say to you, this generation that sees the fig tree, okay, this generation will not pass until all these things take place. He's saying this fig tree that's going to be destroyed. And he spent a whole chapter talking about it. He said, when the fig tree blooms again, meaning what? When Israel blooms again, this generation shall not pass until the time of the end comes. Oh, I like the special effects, guys. Thank you. All right. The Greek word, this is a parable, okay? The Greek word for parable means a fictitious narrative conveying a compared truth. So we know he's comparing Israel to the fig tree. All right. Now, most scholars believe very strongly that when the fig tree blooms, it means very clearly, because he just talked about in the last days, I'll bring Israel back. And then he says, when the fig tree, Israel blooms, that generation will not pass. What generation? The generation that rejected him and he cursed. He just finished that parable. Is everybody with me on that? So what he's basically saying in a nutshell, in the last days, I'll bring my people back in a supernatural, crazy way, put them back in their own land that was desolate. And the generation that sees that won't pass before all the things of the end times begin to happen. Are you with me? You go back and read it on your own. That is what it says. Okay? All right. Now, there are many different things that you can use for a generation, but there's one thing that God uses as a baseline, and we can read about it in one spot in Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. He's saying, your years are going to average about 70, and if you happen to beat that by 10 years, it's just going to be strife and hard times and lots of arthritis, right? So he's given us a time for a basic generation. Now, listen to me close. Can any man know the day and the hour in which Jesus is going to return? If anybody tells you that, you laugh, okay? Jesus said when he was walking on the earth, choosing to be a man, that he didn't even know. Okay, so no, we don't know. But does Jesus also say that you better know the sign and you better know the times and you better know that it's drawing near and you better not be caught unaware even though you don't know the day? Yes. So he says you will have great knowledge of when I'm coming back. You shouldn't be caught unaware, but you're just not going to know the day. I'm not going to announce it to anyone. All right. The significance is this. There is the actual paper that Harry Truman signed on May 14th, 1948. Next Sunday will be exactly 70 years, and the average in a Bible generation is 70 years. He said, that generation shall not pass away until you begin to see the things that he's talking about in the end times. And in many, many other scriptures, Old and New Testament, he says, in the last days, in the latter days, I'm going to have the miracle of bringing my people back into their homeland. Guess who got to see that happen? Listen. Impossible. 2,000 years later, they're drawn back from the whole world where most of the world tried to kill and persecute them, back into their original land that was desolate, still having their own language and their own religion, unheard of. Had to be God. And God mentioned that it would be him and that would be his sign. But the big thing was, he promised it would be many, many years. And then he said, when it happens, take note, that's going to be my sign to the whole world that it's summer is drawing nigh. Are you with me? I got chill bumps telling you that because I've already shown you enough, and this is just the tip of the iceberg, and I'm going to go quickly. I'm not going to be able to cover everything I want, but I'm going to give you a summary because I don't want you, those of you that can't come back later, to miss all I'm going to show you. But it's going to get more and more complex and crazy that any of this stuff could fit together until you realize it's not an accident. This is just the beginning. All right. So the average time of one generation has passed in our lifetime. They have now been back for 70 years next week. We are living in a biblically momentous time. Okay? And this breaks every rule. And I want you to see this. This is so neat. I listened to a speech. Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, 2 weeks ago had a celebration for 70 years for Israel. And they lit 12 torches. You know why they chose the light? 12 torches. the 12 tribes of Israel, even to this day, they celebrate. But I want you to listen to what this man said. There he is getting ready to light the 12 torches. All the ancient peoples who were exiled from their lands vanished and scattered over all over the place. Only we, the Jewish people, were like a leaf blown away in a storm of exile, refused to disappear and remain faithful to Zion. Even he knows, history says, it's never happened before. It's impossible to happen, yet here we are. Pretty awesome. You think we're not living in biblically awesome times? Yeah. What's awesome is you live in a time you can look back at everything in Scripture. You can look back at 300 or 400 different prophecies that were so exact, there's no possible way that you could look at them and say they were subjective. We just twisted it to fit. And you won't find one of them that hasn't come true. You want to tell me we're not living in the best times to prove the Bible? People living back there that saw one miracle, one event, that's just great. I can look back in history, history that doesn't even believe in Scriptures, and I can show you how they all came true. I'm living in the best time I could live in. I'm living in the time when science shows God's hand down to the microscopic level or as far out in space as you can look. So, Scripture said Jewish people would be driven out into all the earth after rejecting the Messiah. Was that fulfilled in history? Class? Yes. It said they would be hated and they would be persecuted by all nations. Holy moly, was that fulfilled in history? Yes. Said they would be gathered back together against all odds in the last days and placed back in the exact spot they were taken from. Did it happen in some of our lifetimes? Yes. Now, as astounding as that sounds, this is where, my God is awesome. He gave very specific predictions about the world in which Israel would step back into when they step back on the scene. And I'm going to give you exactly what he said, what they said, and then I'm going to ask you, does it describe where we are in 2000 AD? If you're ready, say amen. Prediction number one, he said Israel's land, what was supposed to happen to the land when they left? It was supposed to turn into desolation, okay? But it was thriving. It had an entire Roman Empire in it. It had all the Jewish people there. It was doing great. Do we have proof of that, Mr. Big Time Preacher? Well, listen. First of all, Ezekiel 38:8. This is the prediction, even beyond the one that I read to you. After many days, you will be mustered into the latter days, which means the last days. You will go against the land that is restored from war, the land whose people were gathered from many people upon the mountains of Israel, which had been a what class? Continual waste. Well, it wasn't that way when they left. Can you prove it? Well, I can give you multiple quotes from early on all the way through, and they all historically, not Christian, will agree with the last one I'm going to give you for the sake of time from Mark Twain, who visited Israel in 1867 while they were not there. And this is what every one of them reads. And I could give you four or five of these through history, and they all read like this. Blistering, naked, treeless land, given over wholly to weeds, a silent mourning expanse. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, whose fast friends of worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. So, did the land change into exactly what God said it would? It was written 1,400 years before they were removed from the land. He said 1,400 years before they were removed, when you leave the land, it will turn desolate. You and I can look back in history and we can tell right there, words in history, secular, what happened to the land. It was barren the whole time after they left. Are we still batting 1,000, class? It's awesome. All right. Second prediction. This is so awesome. I ought to make you wave your hanky for this one. Woo. Listen to what it says. It says, when you come back, when I bring you back to your cruddy old land, your dirt pile that nobody wants, which by the way, you realize all the fight over the Holy Land, nobody wanted it till they went back. Why? Because it was trash. They went back to the garbage heap, tried to fix it up, and then everybody wanted it. Okay? But listen, the second prediction was this. First prediction was your land will be destroyed. Okay? Second prediction, when I bring you back, the fertility of your land will supernaturally change to awesomeness. Okay? Let me read it to you so you know I didn't make it up. Ezekiel 36:30. I will give you great harvest from your fruit trees and your fields, and never again will the surrounding nations be able to scoff at your land for its famines. The fields that used to lie empty and desolate and plain view of everyone will again be farmed. And when I bring you back, notice he's saying very specifically when this is going to happen. People will say, the former wasteland is now like the Garden of Eden. Peeps, I got goosebumps. All right, let me read you the next one and then we'll go on. Isaiah 41:18. I will open up rivers for them on the high plateaus. I will give them fountains of water in the valleys. I want you to see that this wasn't a one-time thing he said. And this is 570 years before, almost 700 years before Christ, okay? I will give them fountains of water in the valleys. I will fill the desert with pools of water. Rivers fed by springs will flow across the parched ground. I will plant trees in the barren desert. Cedar, acacia, myrtle, olive, cypress, fir, and pine. I am doing this so all who see this miracle will understand what it means, that it is the Lord who has done this, the Holy One of Israel who created it. Now, let me ask you something. If a land was totally, completely parched, nothing there, and then the people come back and it's turned into what he's saying, that would be an act of God, right? I'm going to read you one more very short, Isaiah 27:6. The time is coming when Jacob's descendants, Israel, will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and fill the whole earth with fruit. He's saying, not only will I bring back everything and turn your desolate land into something cool, I'm going to bless you so much that you will fill the rest of the earth with what you harvest. So we're starting with a desert. Nobody wants to live there. It's been barren for 2,000 years. And God's saying, when I bring you back in the last days to show that I'm God to the rest of the world, I'll make you so fruitful overnight that you're going to start exporting. And that seems like it's a little crazy. Okay? And when the Jews returned, it was just like they said. They came back to a barren wasteland. But I want you to look at this. Even though, listen close, and I read this from non-Christian sources, okay? Even though more than half of Israel is desert with an improper climate, improper water, they have 20,710 kilometers and over half of it is desert. And only 20% of all of their land is naturally usable for planting. Israel has become so agriculturally blessed that they live off of 2/3 of their own production completely, and they export 1/3 of everything that they make. Agricultural production, since they went back in 1948, has expanded 16 times higher than it was when they got there. And their population has only grown 3 times. And this is so awesome. I even went back and looked at this. And they export every kind of fruit and vegetable you can think of. But all the way through the Old Testament, it says, I'm going to bring you into the land of milk. And guess what 2 of their biggest exports are? Now listen to this, secular source, agricultural source, I would not have believed it if I didn't look it up. I ask you to check this. The cows in Israel are the highest producing cows in the world. How do you do that? It's like, God, you're showing off. Okay, literally, the cows in Israel are the highest producing cows of milk in the world. I don't understand it, but you can look it up. I surely wouldn't sit here and make a fool of myself if I hadn't read it in a secular agricultural source. All right. In the 1800s, just a couple of hundred years ago, there were less than 1,000 trees in all of Israel. Did you get what I just said? Okay. Today, there are over 300 million fruit and forest trees in Israel. In a barren desert that remained a barren desert for 2,000 years. You want to tell me that you haven't seen biblically proportionate miracles happen in your life, but you know what? You don't see them just like they didn't see them. Because you follow the media and the secular sources that want you to see what they want you to see and miss everything God has done. I have shown you enough already, and this is still only getting halfway there. I have shown you enough already to realize, oh, crud, there's got to be something to this. It is the only country to enter the 21st century in the world with a net gain of trees. And it was a desert 70 years ago. We've seen areas of the world go from wilderness, from fertile to wilderness. We see what the Sahara Desert takes, gets more and more of Africa every year. But we've never seen wasteland turn into fertile soil like this. First of all, whether you believe in God or not, does that show something crazy supernatural is happening? Third and most amazing prediction. The attitude, listen to me, the attitude of the world of them reappearing and the effects on the world after they reappeared. Now, how could I predict how every nation on the earth would be affected by Israel coming home when I wrote it 2,000 years ago? And none of the same countries even exist. Listen and tell me. This is, I don't care what you believe. Listen to me. What I'm getting ready to read to you, I want you to tell me if there's any possible way you could custom fit it with a pair of scissors and a crayon to fit into the headlines any better than what it's going to fit. Okay? This is what I'm going to read to you. This is what it says in a nutshell. That when Israel comes back in the last days after 2,000 years, and remember, this was spoken about 1,400 years before it happened, so 3,400 years ago. Israel was to be intoxicating to the nations around it. Intoxicating in that they will be so hateful. They'll give you the land back, and then when you take it, and I bless you, they're going to hate you so much that they will literally act drunk with destruction in their minds. They won't think right. They won't act right. They'll be obsessed. They'll be being irrational. They will want you so bad, they're going to act drunk. They're going to be intoxicated with your destruction. Can anybody doubt that that's the exact description of the Middle East today? Listen to what it says, so you'll know I didn't make it up. Zechariah 12:2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto that trembling. That word is ra'al. It means reeling from intoxication. It means staggering drunk. Okay? I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day, while I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. According to the United Nations, how many people are gathered against it today? Almost everybody. And he's saying there's going to be, everybody's going to be drunk with your destruction, and the whole world will become a cup of trembling because of the problems caused by nations hating you. When he says, you'll be the rock that causes issues, it's the words used back then in the Hebrew was like, they would use rocks to like lift, almost like work out. He's saying, Israel will be such a heavy rock that if you try to move me, you'll pull a muscle. That's what it's basically saying, if you want to break it down. All right, now let me ask you. Right now, any newspaper, any news agency you read, any vote in the United Nations, how many of the surrounding countries around Israel care and love them? How many of them are drunk with their destruction every day? All they spew is hatred. Do you know that Iran has put up a clock in one of their most prominent areas, one of the most prominent towns? I meant to have a picture of it. And it's not a clock that tells time. They have claimed the date they want to destroy Israel, and it's a countdown clock. That's how bad they want them. Instead of having the New York Square with a beautiful clock, they've got a countdown clock to when they're going to kill the last Jew. That's a little bit of hatred there, right? To show you how, but God says you'll reel, but everybody that comes against you will fail. When Israel first became a nation, they didn't have a great military. They didn't have great training. They didn't have a great budget. They had nothing. They came to be in 1948. By 1967, three of the most powerful armies over there, Egypt, Jordan, and Syria, rolled in on them all together, joint forces, three nations, to try and destroy them before they even got started. And Israel didn't have much of anything. And listen to me, look it up. In 6 days, Israel not only turned back the three strongest, most established armies in the Middle East, they pushed them back until they retook their own city of Jerusalem they were hoping to get. Didn't just fend them off, pushed them back and took back turf that they wanted. One little nation with nothing defeated three of the major armies of the Middle East that had been established for a long time. You want to tell me God's word's not true? You want to tell me that you and I haven't lived in a generation that have seen biblically proportionate things happen? Did you know it? No. Is it unmistakably, blatantly there? Yes. Do you think the media is going to tell you? But you've learned to be programmed by what you read. Listen to this. This one small country, which is only 9 miles wide in a lot of places. A fighter jet from an opposing army can be over their capital in 60 seconds. They're the 100th smallest country in the world, with less than 1/1,000th of the world's population. They are surrounded by 22 Arab nations with 50 times the population, all hungry for her destruction. That's kind of bad odds. And she's still there. First of all, did scriptures 2,000 years ago say that would be the picture today? Do you think that that just happened to be one more lucky guess after all the other things I've read to you? You think it was one more lucky guess that Israel, being an infant country, would fight back 3 of its biggest, strongest armies against it in 6 days? It's not only been brought home, it's not only remained untouched, but it's been blessed like no other nation in the world. Listen to this Business News report about Israel. Look at me. 2 weeks ago. You ready? God said, I will bless you more than any nation on earth when I bring you home to your desolate wasteland in the last days and make you untouchable while everybody hates you. Is it all true so far? Let me tell you what Business News said about Israel 2 weeks ago. Israel is not only a significant military power and in the region a superpower, but also a formidable economic machine, a worldwide center for technology that has more companies listed on NASDAQ than any country other than the United States. Israel's economy barely hiccuped in 2008. The shekel, its currency, is strong. Israel has become an important cultural center, vastly disproportionately for a country whose population approximates that of New York City, and the Israeli literary scene has been punching far above its weight. So let me give you this in a nutshell, and then the last 5 minutes, I'm going to hit you with what I should take the next 4 weeks to tell you, but some of you are not going to be back, so I want you to get it, okay? Every prophecy about Israel's demise, did it come true? Tell me. Every prophecy about the land condition over the centuries after they would leave, do we know in history that it came true? Every prophecy about them returning against all odds, as crazy as it sounded, even predicted 1,400 years before Christ, meaning 3,400 years ago, every prediction saying they would come back against all odds, do we know in history that it came true? Every prophecy that said an almost unnatural return of fertility for the land would be there and that they would export to the whole world. Did it come true? Every nation surrounding it would be drunk with their destruction, so much so that the lack of peace between Israel and its surrounding nations would be a cup of trembling to the whole world. Are we living it today? I will bless Israel more than any other nation on earth when I bring her back to her homeland. Did I just read you a report that's 2 weeks old that said that that's true? Of a nation that just 70 years ago was sitting on a desert with not but 1,000 trees around them? How could one book written by 40 different people over 1,600 years, most of which didn't even know each other, write unanimously and predict all of the things that you've just heard and not miss one of them? And then you and I see it all happen in one generation. And you know what's scarier? Every bit of it was supposed to happen, and it did, but every bit of it was supposed to come to a conclusion in what generation? The last generation. But I just sat here and repeated everything that's supposed to happen, and you and I are either seeing it or have already seen it. Have I made anything up today, or have I just read you scripture? And you want to tell me God's not real? Or you don't have reason to believe he's real? If you don't want to believe, then that's your choice. But don't you dare tell me it's because you intellectually can't believe. Now, of everything that I've just read you, this is just a quick shot that we'll do a series later, and I hope you'll come back. But I can't let you leave without throwing this at you, and it'll literally take me 4 or 5 minutes. But this is the rest of the story that I could read to you from Ezekiel and Isaiah and all of these other prophets of the Old Testament of what was to happen when Israel came back in the what days class? Last days. One, he names a list of countries that are going to come against Israel in an attack in the last days. But he says of all of these countries, and he lists all the Middle East countries that hate them today. And you can go look that up. But he mentions two countries specifically that will have an alliance in the last days, and they'll be the two most powerful and two most hungry. And he says one of them will come at Israel to get a spoil. They will want a spoil. He says the other country will come because they want to pray, because they just hate you. But these two countries will join together in the last days. 20 years ago, 15 years ago, these countries had nothing to do with each other. Today, they're midstream. They follow every headline, and they're always together, arm in arm. These two countries are Magog and Persia. Persia, up until just a generation ago, was always called Persia. Now it's called Iran. Magog can be traced through where they are, uttermost north, and through their ancestry, very carefully through Bible. We know they're talking about the modern-day people of Russia. It says in the last days of all the alliances, the most powerful of the two biggest countries will be Russia and Iran. And those two will join together to come against Israel. Who right now promises to destroy Israel within our generation? Iran. Who are they in the bed with every single day? Russia. They're trying to take Syria right now in every way conceivable. Why? Because Syria is bordering with Israel. And Iran wants nothing more than to get Syria, so they'll have everything they can line up right along the border. Right now, there's a country between them and Israel, and they don't like it. How, 3,000 years ago, could they say, when Israel does come back, when it wasn't even a nation yet, that the uttermost north, this tribe, will join with Persia, and they'll make a great force in the last days, and they'll be the number one problem to Israel? Can you go and look on the headlines tomorrow and see that that's true? Yes. Can you fathom the possible odds of that happening by accident? And then put that along with all the other accidents that I just told you about. Do you know if Nostradamus had predicted anything like what I've just told you already so far, there'd be so many documentaries on HBO, we wouldn't know how to see them all. But because it's God's word, you don't hear about it. There's nothing I'm telling you that you can't check out for yourself. He also says, and those of you that went through this with me, we did a whole series years ago. You've heard it, but many of you have never heard it, so I'm just giving you the summary. He also says there'll be so many nations hating him, so many nations causing a problem, that in Daniel 9:27, he says this Antichrist that comes to power in the last days, he's going to get his early notoriety by going into the Middle East, where it's making trouble for the whole world and making all of them, for the first time since Israel came back, sign a 7-year peace treaty, which seems to be pretty dadgum impossible, does it not? If somebody could step onto the scene politically and make peace between the Palestinians and Israel, how would they look to the rest of the world today? Over 2,000 years ago, it was said that that's what the world would look like, to make an opportunity for the Antichrist to come in and sign a peace treaty. Would we ever have any idea that just shortly after, on the 70th anniversary of Israel becoming a nation in our lifetime, 2,000 years later, that exactly what we would need would be some savior to come in and make peace in the Middle East to make the whole world a better place? Oh my gosh. He also said, now, this is what I want you to get. Every bit of this was supposed to happen all in the same generation. The same generation that sees Israel come back as a nation was supposed to see all of these. It couldn't happen over a period of 2,000 years. It all had to happen at one time. So that decreases the chances astronomically. You got what I'm saying? So we got Israel back. We've got Iran and Russia. We've got the perfect grounds to try and bring peace to get notoriety in the Middle East. While all that's happening, some of you have heard me talk about this, and it's so awesome. Some of you have never heard it. Scriptures very clearly say, and I won't be able to give it all to you today, in Revelation 9 and 16, that east of the Euphrates during this generation, there will be a military so powerful that that military can house an army of 200 million men. When that was written, there may have been 100 million people on the whole earth. But he said, in that generation that sees Israel, in that generation that sees Russia and Iran, in that generation that sees no peace in the Middle East, yeah, that generation, if you go east of the Euphrates, you're going to find a country that will be able to house an army of 200 million. How would you ever predict that 2,000 years ago? John did on the island of Patmos. And just east of the Euphrates today, I could read you the headline if we had time. They boast the literal exact number, biblical number. They boast when they call up their reserves that they can house an army of 200 million today in Red China. Just happened to be the same number that they use today on the 70th anniversary of Israel. Just happened to be east of the Euphrates and just happened to be in the right generation to match everything else I've just told you. God doesn't know what he's doing. He's not real. Where do you get to a point and just say, good gravy? Somebody lied to me. When all that's supposed to happen, for the first time in history, there's supposed to be a way that you can buy or sell or trade all over the entire world with nothing but a number. And my friend, your parents bought a house with nothing but a name. But today, right now, this moment, you can be cut out of the entire monetary system with just a number all over the world. Right now, you can get an RFID tattoo under the skin that can be invisible, and you can house everything in your bank account and all of your medical needs and be traced with nothing but an invisible tattoo under the skin. We have the technology. We're just waiting to include it. And you know what? The world's going to welcome it because it's an awesome thing. But they wrote about it 2,000 years ago. Who would fathom buy, sell, and trade with nothing but a number? And even your parents couldn't have done it. You and I are the first generation that could have done it. And it just so happens it's in the same generation as there's 200 million people east of the Euphrates, and that Israel came back as a nation, and that Iran and Russia are there, and all the other countries are in place, and we're ready for a 7-year peace treaty in the Middle East. It's just all by accident that it's all in the same generation. And that they happened to get every one of these right over 2,000 years ago, and not one of them wrong. It's just all accident. And I'll give you one more, and we could go on all day. Many times, in many places, Ezekiel 14, 12, Revelation 8, Revelation 9, and so many other places, the Bible specifically, literally mentions military technology that will melt the skin from your body and the eyeballs from your sockets before your bones hit the ground. The Bible specifically mentions military technology that will destroy one-third of the earth, one-third of the trees, one-third of the grass, and will contaminate one-third of all the oceans during the military fight. What, pray tell, does that describe? During a time of iron swords and torches, he talked about your body will burn and nothing but your skeleton will hit the ground during combat in the generation that sees Israel come back and sees a 200 million man army. He talks about they will ride on horses, meaning their destruction devices in war, that will thunder like lions from their mouth. And they'll have fire and brimstone that shoots from their mouth with thunder like lions. What are they describing? And that through fire that will burn you to pieces, one-third of the earth will be destroyed. And one-third of the skies will be darkened. What does that sound like? And one-third of the sea will be contaminated. And you want to tell me they didn't know what they were talking about? People, we don't have to go back to biblical times to get enough evidence to see the word is true. As a matter of fact, we are living in the sweetest, happiest place we could possibly be to look back on all of it. And if you've heard half of what I've said, and this is just touching on it, and you can't honestly say, oh, I wish I'd known this all along. It's unbelievable. We are living in some of the most biblically incredible, accurate times of history. So my question, I got two questions for you, and I'm done. One, you tell me, could these things we've described have described any other generation before ours? You tell me. Could all the events that I just gave you, every one of which we said fits our generation, could they have fit even one generation ago? No. I mean, you honestly answer that. You're not doing it for me. I don't get paid for this job. Second question, could this possibly have all been coincidence that multiple writers writing in multiple places on different continents at different times with different educations, they could all write about things and every one of them flow together, interlaced like a puzzle, and not one of them be wrong? Could that possibly have been coincidence? I All you need to do is just have an open mind and be honest with the facts. And I will say one more time in closing, if you don't believe in God, after you see things like that, and I challenge you to look it up for yourself, it is not because you can't. It is because you won't. And what you don't understand is he is the most, besides all of this wonder and all this proof, he is the most awesome, creative, loving, sacrificial, humble. He doesn't have to have a one of us, but he gave up Godhood to have his skin torn off his body and die like a worm under men's feet to give you the chance to be with him forever, because that's how much he loves you. So you see all this power, all this creativity, all this wonder, and then you put it in the shell of the most humble being to ever walk the universe, who loves you enough to die, and you give me one reason why you don't owe him your allegiance. And you think you can come up with something in your life that would be more important than serving and loving someone that would serve and love you like that? The only problem you usually have with the story of the gospel is it's too good to be true. That couldn't be true. Somebody couldn't love me that much. God can't be real. I just showed you every stinking reason you could possibly have to realize he's real. So the rest of the story is there. So all I ask you to do, get off of the fence. If you want to admit God's real and you don't want him, then do it. That's great. God will respect you for that. He'll be in a bad place, but he'll respect you. Either choose him and love him and realize there is no other way you could spend any piece of your life than serving someone that loves you that much. Or get off the fence the other way and go to hell in a handbasket and have fun, because it's all the fun you're going to have. But don't sit on the fence anymore and say you don't have reason to believe. Because if you never hear another word of the gospel, you never see another piece of evidence, you've heard enough today to make up your mind. So I just ask you, look at those two questions. Please, not for my sake, please don't walk out of here until you made a decision and you tell God yay or nay. Because if it's true, and if after these few years there is an eternity of awesomeness waiting for you, or an eternity of lost, all alone, nothing matters, is it not important enough for you to nail it down? Is it not important enough for you not to stop until you know? This is the single most important question you'll answer, even if you answer it negatively. You need to answer it. So just open your mind and let the Spirit speak to you. Let's stand for prayer.